This morning, glad you're here, and like Scotty said, I'll be praying for those that are traveling, coming back home. Stand with me. We're going to go ahead and jump in the Word. Goodness, it's just 11 o'clock. You're going to get out of here early. Maybe. We're continuing looking at some of my favorite parables in Luke, and so we're going to be in Luke chapter 16, beginning in verse number 19, the rich man and Lazarus. In verse 19, it says, "There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously every day. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. It came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto him, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they would repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Father, as we think about this parable and this story, it's more than a parable. It brings truth and relevance and understanding to what death means, to what happens after death. And God, I pray today that you'll forgive me of my sins and cleanse me of my unrighteousness, that we just preach your word in truth, in clarity, God, that we just present your word as you preach to me and through me the things we need to hear and need to know and understand today. It's been preached a lot over the years. We know, God, nothing new is going to be said today, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would bring this urgency to us as we look at the seriousness of death and the finality of the decisions that we make here on this earth. Have your way in our hearts and our lives, God. Be with those that are traveling back home this weekend. And thank you so much for this past week and time to fellowship and just celebrate with our families. And now, God, we just pray for you to have your way in every heart and every life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. It's kind of interesting when we think about what Jesus is talking about here. We're going to break into the parable in a moment. But if you back up to the beginning of chapter number 16, even prior to that, he's sharing a whole lot of information. He's preaching and he's sharing a lot of truth. But when we go back to prior to the parable of the rich man and Lazarus that died and the difference between hell and paradise and heaven and all those things, Jesus was talking. It's a very interesting passage of scripture. And if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand what he's trying to say. But he's talking about this man who was a steward of another man that had great wealth. And he was to manage, be the steward of the funds that he had. Well, he misappropriated funds. He wasn't making sure everybody was paying their rent on time. He wasn't making sure this was taken care of, that was taken care of. So then the rich man or the boss came to him and he said, I'm going to fire you. You're fixing to be out of a job. So then what are you going to do? So the man went to all those that owed money to the owner, to the boss, and he said, again, I'm paraphrasing, boss is not in the Bible. But he went to all these people and he said, how much do you owe? And he said, I owe this much. He said, well, just pay half. Went to another person, how much do you owe? Well, pay 3/4 because you can afford it. And so he literally just brought in what he could. And what the guy was doing was very smart. He was trying to build relationships with people because he knew he was going to be out of a job. Now, he's one of them city boys. He didn't grow up in the country. He didn't grow up working and, you know, getting blisters and calluses on his hands. He didn't know what it meant to work a physical job. So he's what we call a pencil pusher. Push a pencil on a piece of paper. Now we just hit keyboards. He didn't know what labor was like. So he said, I can't go dig ditches. I can't do this. I can't do that. So he said, if I'm going to survive after I get fired from my job, I'm going to have to make some friends out there in the world to help me. So he was kind of lenient with them. And so here's the verse of scripture that I want to read to you in regard to this before we get to what we're going to talk about. Verse number 9, here's what Jesus said. I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. That sounds odd. Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, so that when you fail, you'll have somebody to bring you into everlasting habitations. That it almost sounds like he wants us to befriend ungodliness, so that if things don't work out with God, we'll have somebody that will embrace us. And if we're not careful, we'll misunderstand the point that he's trying to make here. Let me read that verse again. Let me bring some definitions to light so we can understand more accurately what he's trying to say. I say unto you, make unto yourself friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. He's not saying to befriend mammon or to befriend unrighteousness, but he's saying make friends using the mammon, the wealth that you have. Even if it's whatever money that you have, whatever riches that you have, whatever wealth that you have, he's saying make friends with what you have been given and what's made available to you. That when you fail, the word fail doesn't mean in the sense, oh, I tried, but I failed. I tried and I couldn't accomplish it. The word fail means to cease or to die. So he's saying, make friends in this life. Make people that relationships with the people with what you have in this life. So that when you cease, that when you die, he says, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So if we break it down and we read it, because we know Jesus is not saying for us to make friends of unrighteousness, not make friends with wealth and idols and riches. He's not saying that because it literally contradicts everything that Christ is. So we know he's not saying that. So when we understand it, what he's saying is use what you've been blessed with to make friends in this life, in this walk of life, in this community, in this world, so that you may influence them in a relationship to Christ, so that when you die, when you cease, when you go to heaven, you may see some of those people there. Not that they're going to get there because you've been a friend. Not that they're going to get there because you've used your money to build relationships or your riches or wealth to build relationships, but because perhaps they've seen Christ in you. So that's kind of the shortest version I can give you to explain this passage of Scripture. Now keep that in mind, because just after he says this, in verse number 14, here's what happens. The Pharisees also, who were covetous. So you got these guys that are listening to Jesus talking about use what you have to build relationships, to share Christ with other people so that they may be saved. You might see him in heaven one day. These people were covetous. They didn't like what Jesus is saying to utilize what you have for God's glory. They heard all these things and they derided him. The word derided means sneered at him. You ever sneer at somebody? Ever been sneered? We sneer some of that. That's what they did. They sneered at Jesus because they didn't like it. You know why they didn't like it? Here's why they didn't like it. Because he was getting in their pocketbook. He was getting in their bank account. He was dabbling with their finances. Oh, you don't talk to me about my finances. That's my business and anybody else's. No matter if I have nothing, that's my business and nobody else's business. You know, we don't mind God being involved in a lot of areas of our life. We don't want to be involved in our finances. Why? Because we want to control that. I want to spend my money on what I want to spend my money on. I want to do with what I have, what I want to do with it. Why? Because we feel like we've earned it. We've worked hard for it. We've earned it. We deserve it. We want to control it. So these people were covetous, and sometimes we get that way. We get defensive. God ever tell you need to do something with some of your money, do something with some of your wealth, do something with something even more valuable than money? What's more valuable than money? Think for just a second. What do you have that is more valuable than the wealth or the money that you have? Your time. What if God wants you to utilize your time for something godly? Oh, I'm protective over my time because I have to do this and this and this and this. I don't know if I can work you in, Lord. That's why we're covetous, maybe not about wealth so much, but we're covetous about perhaps the time that we have or the limited amount of time. We're not getting any younger, even though we try to look younger. We're not getting any younger. And because they were covetous, they sneered at Jesus because they didn't like what he was preaching to them. Now that we've got the foundation laid, we understand why he came in with the heavy guns and laid the gauntlet down when he started preaching about the rich man and Lazarus. That's what we're going to talk about. That's what introduced him talking about this finality, about the decisions that we make here on this earth. All right, now let's look at it. Again, I'm not going to say anything new to you today. You know this story. You've heard it. People preached it. Bible studies on it. But we're just going to revisit it. And perhaps something may jump out at you today that never has before. Or maybe you're here today and you've never been saved. Maybe today you're under conviction. And maybe today, as we talk about the rich man and Lazarus, could be a great day of salvation for you. In verse number 19 through 21, we're going to look at the different lives that were lived between the two men. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen, and he fared sumptuously, which means luxuriously. He said he lived this way every day. He didn't just look good going to church on Sunday. He looked good every day. He smelled good every day. He had all the fragrances, you know, and the sprays, and he had all the clothes, and this guy looked good every day. Then it says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. We already know what we're envisioning when we think about a beggar, right? He's trashy, he smells, hadn't had a bath probably in a month, unless he just falls in the creek or the river. And so he looks disgusting, smells disgusting, and he doesn't have anybody that cares about him, nobody. And so we've already got the vision of what the rich man looks like and what the beggar looks like. There was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate. Now here's something that maybe you missed. Maybe you didn't miss it, but maybe you did. Notice it said that he sat at his gate.
Amen.
He wasn't just at the city gate. He wasn't down near the courthouse. He was at the gate of the entrance to the man's house. Every time the man left his house, outside of the gates, it'd be as if somebody sat out in front of your driveway near your mailbox every day. It doesn't matter how hard you try to avoid it. You know they're there. You can't deny it. They can't be hid. They're there. We can turn our head. You know, it's almost as if we think, well, if I'm not looking at you, then I'm not seeing you. I can't recognize you. But we know that they're there. He knew the man was there every day. Maybe he tried to slip out the back gate sometimes so he wouldn't have to cross paths with him. But he sat at his gate, and he said he was full of sores, and he desired to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. This is disgusting. It's terrible to think of the condition that this man was in. But these are the two lives lived. I don't want us to get the wrong impression that having money is a bad thing and a terrible thing. And oh my goodness, if I've got a lot of money, then obviously I'm not honoring God, so I need to give half of it away. That's not what the point we're trying to drive here. But it is, what kind of life are we living with what we have? Nothing wrong with having money. But are we utilizing it in a way that is glorifying to God? There's nothing wrong with you having stuff. But are we utilizing what we have for the kingdom of God? And we think about the rich man. We think about him being luxurious every day of his life. And I would imagine that because it talks about him, Lazarus, sitting at his gate, that he passed by, I'm going to say very few, if never, he dropped anything in a little cup that he was holding in his hand. Why? Because he begged at his house every day, desiring to have a crumb from the rich man's table. I'm going to say he's desiring to have a crumb because he never got any. Where does our life, how do we live our lives? I know none of us are probably identifying ourselves as the rich man. You know, we don't think of us as people that have a huge wealth. You know, we don't have a whole lot. We're living, a lot of us, you know, we're week to week waiting on that check to come in so we can pay the bills and pay for what we owe for Thanksgiving, right? Don't let me shock you, but Christmas presents are just around the corner.
Amen.
So go ahead and get the loan out and go ahead and get that taken care of. But we know we're not living as this man adorned in the purple and the fine linen and all those things. But what kind of life are we living? Are we more concerned about our stuff and about the things that we have and the money that we do have than we are truly honoring God? Do you really desire to honor God in your life? Are we making choices in our life that are honoring God? Verse number 22, it came to pass that the beggar died. Now this is going to be interesting here. And was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Now let's describe what's going on here. Notice that it said Lazarus died, but it didn't say anything about a burial. You notice that? Well, do you mean Lazarus didn't have a funeral? Probably not. He probably didn't. It was common in that day that if people were beggars such as him, they just would sit around street corners or wherever they would gather. Beggars perhaps even gathered together in front of the temple or different things. So wherever they were at, if they had gotten to shape to where they eventually just, somebody came by and said, oh, I don't think that guy, I think he's dead. They would call for somebody to come over and gather them up and take them. And I hate to say it, but they'd put them with the rubbish and they'd be burned. And so that's a lot of times what happened in these days. Who had the money to pay for a funeral for somebody like this? Nobody. Who was going to flip the bill for a funeral and a burial for somebody like this? Nobody, because they had nobody. So it's kind of a sad state, isn't it? When we think about the death and we think about the burial and we think about the process, the rich man no doubt had, he had a big fancy burial, didn't he? I'm sure he had everything going on. When he died, boy, they brought the whole town out. I'm not saying that when we see a funeral and there are a lot of people that come by, it's not a bad thing. But it's what are we coming for? What are we coming to do? What is the purpose and the goal? If we stand to do nothing more than just declare all the stuff that he had and all the things that he had and who he thought that he was and the positions that he held, those are great accolades. But listen, none of those things are going to get us any closer to heaven.
That's right, amen.
And so when we think about the death and we think about those that have, well, perhaps even been killed, been murdered for standing for the cause of Jesus Christ, and their lives have been taken. Nobody mourning their death. Nobody caring where they're living or where they're dying. Nobody cared if Lazarus lived or died. They passed by on the street and saw a dead body and threw it in the pile with the rubbish and let's burn it with everything else. But you know who notices? God notices.
Amen.
God knows exactly who you are. God knows exactly who I am. He knows the life you're living. He knows the life I'm living. I'm not going to fool him. I might fool you, but I'm never going to fool him. You might fool me, but you're never going to fool him. He knows. And you know something? That's fine if we have a great big funeral. You know, if you want to have a funeral that lasts a week long, if you want people mourning you for a month, then that's fine. That's your business. It's all good. Hey. But once we get to that moment where we died, what really matters is not the funeral. What matters is the life that is lived prior to that moment when we come to that funeral. What kind of life are you living? What are you doing? What choices are you making? We're going to get to that in a moment. Verse number 23 through 25, here's the final destination for these two guys. In hell, he lifted up his eyes. Now, take note of when we describe the situation, take note of these things. He lifted up his eyes and he looked. He was fully aware and feeling what's going on, seeing what's going on. All of his senses are working and they're working fine. Being in torment. So not only are all of his senses in operation, but he knows that he is in torment. There is full consciousness in hell. You got it? There is full consciousness and awareness in hell. And he seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and he said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Oh, what he would give for that little mini bottle of water right there. But you know he's not going to get it. Not going to get a drop of water. He knew that he couldn't leave where he was. Why? Because he didn't ask to be removed from where he was. You think if somebody's in hell and there was a chance they could get out, they wouldn't be begging, pleading, crawling, screaming, get me out of here, get me out. Have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to escape and you're screaming for help, get me out of here, open the door, whatever. He knew there was no way out, so he didn't even ask for it. Why? He knew this was an eternal situation, and he would be wasting his breath to even ask to be delivered from this. But Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he's comforted and thou art tormented. Remember, this is before Jesus had died on the cross. Before he'd gone in the tomb, before he'd been resurrected, before he had ascended unto the Father. So we have a little bit different situation. It's unique to this time, to this moment. And why Jesus said that they're in a situation where that he can see Abraham and the great gulf we're going to get to in just a moment. This is Sheol. Sheol in that day prior to Christ dying on the cross not only contained hell, but it contained paradise. Both were together in the same vicinity. Where is that? I don't know. We assume perhaps near the center of the earth, going down to hell, down to the pit of hell. It's always going down. It doesn't matter where you're at on the face of the earth. If you're going down, you're only going to one place, to the core of the earth. And it's a pretty hot place from what they say. I don't know. Never been there. Don't want to go. So many of us believe that perhaps it could be, Sheol could be contained within the center of the earth, the core of the earth. So there was hell. Hell is there, all right? Hell is not moved. Hell's there. There was a place called paradise that was there for a time until Christ died and was resurrected and ascended to the Father. And you say, why in the world did God set it up to where there was a paradise that the people in hell could look and see them, and they could see them, and they could even communicate. He communicated with Father Abraham. Why was it such? Why did when people die, they didn't just go to heaven? Don't we go to heaven when we die? Don't the loved ones you have that have died in Christ, don't they go to heaven? Yes, they do. Praise the Lord. How do they go to heaven and these people didn't get to go to heaven? What's the difference? The difference is Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection, and nobody has access physically, spiritually to heaven until Christ actually died on the cross, actually went into that tomb, actually was resurrected on that third day, and he actually ascended up to heaven and presented himself before the Father. And the Father said, yes, that is acceptable. Come on in, bring all those saints up. They couldn't go because Jesus had not, through the course of time, died on the cross yet. And Jesus had to be the first fruits of the resurrection. Because without his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, nobody's going. So what was paradise then? I don't know. We don't really know. We know it was the closest thing to heaven without being in heaven, though, because it was the good place. Amen. But when Jesus ascended and he took all those saints with him, he took them up. You remember the scripture talks about how that they saw spirits of some of the dead people walking on the streets of Jerusalem. What was that all about? That's when Jesus was taking them to heaven and some of them were seen. It's just another witness to the fact of who Jesus Christ is. So now we have paradise emptied. They're in heaven now. When we die, listen, we're going straight there. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hell hasn't moved. So we have hell. We have a place of consciousness. We have a place of awareness, a place of eternal pain and suffering and torment. A place where these desires to have just a sip of water will never be quenched. That is hell, my friends, and it is real. Just as real as heaven is. So then we have paradise. We have a place at that time which was in the bosom of Abraham, a place of security, a place of safety, a place of refuge, a place of hope, a place of promise. That's the difference. No, you don't have to be a beggar to be able to go to paradise. You don't have to be a beggar to go to heaven. No, but we've got to make sure that we're making those conscious choices within our lives while we're alive so that we know where we're going. Because here's the scary part about paradise and hell. Verse 26, besides all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. I love the word fixed. It means it's not changed. The gulf is never going to be breached. It's never going to be a bridge built. It's fixed. When God fixes something, nobody's going to be able to mess it up. So that they which would pass from thence to you cannot, so that they can pass to us that would come from thence. So he said, there's no way. No one's coming out of hell and going to paradise. No one in paradise is coming out and going into hell. It is not going to happen. No way. It's a fixed gulf. Now there's a greater fixed gulf because hell is there and heaven is where we go now that Christ has ascended to be with the Father and been the acceptable sacrifice. There's a greater gulf fixed. Now nobody is breaching it. There's no purgatory, there's no waiting room, there's no when you die we can pray you in to heaven or we can pay enough money to get you paid into heaven. It don't work that way. The Word of God does not declare it that way. There's only one way for us to be in the presence of God when we leave this place, and it is only by believing in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and asking Him into our heart to be our Lord and our Savior. I think it's interesting that when the rich man was speaking, he said, why don't you send Lazarus to my five brothers? Because if they see him, they might repent. Amen. Isn't that ironic? What is he telling us? He knew what it took to be saved, but he refused it. Now he's separated by this great gulf that is fixed that he can never cross. You know, we may think we have forever to live. When I was in my 20s, you know, early 30s, man, I got forever to think about actually doing stuff that's important. I've got forever because I'm going to live forever. You know, now I'm starting to realize, I don't think I'm going to live forever. Reality starts to check in. But you know, it's not even so much how old we are, how young we are. And I hate to be morbid or thinking about death, but we don't have a clue how long we have left on this earth. Now, if we go by the natural order of things, we can calculate a reasonable number as to how many years we should live if we eat right, exercise, and we don't have a tragic accident happen to us. But listen, we are guaranteed absolutely nothing. We don't know what tomorrow holds, but I tell you what we can do. Here's what we can do. We can make choices today that make all the difference in our eternity. Verse number 27 and following. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I've got five brothers there, if he may testify to them, lest they come into this place of torment. Abraham said, they have Moses. They got the prophets. Let them hear him. Hear them. And he said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, he said, they will repent. He thinks his brothers would repent if somebody raised from the dead went and talked to his brothers. Well, he didn't repent, did he? And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Felix said to Paul, oh, won't you just come back to me? When I have a more convenient time, you come back to me and I want to talk to you about this Jesus that you're preaching. Agrippa said, Paul, almost you persuaded me to become a Christian. Both those guys, unless something happened different in their life, are in hell right now. Felix and Agrippa are in hell where the rich man is at. Having riches don't send us to hell. But loving our riches and rejecting the shed blood of Jesus Christ will send us to hell. Loving this world, loving ourselves, loving anything, and rejecting the blood of Jesus Christ will send us to hell. You got one or two places you're going to when you leave this world. One or two, not three, four, not five, six. There's not options. There's not choices later on. There's no decision to be made once we die. We make it while we're living. Don't think, well, I'm just going to get my religious life in order when I get a little bit older. Or, you know, when the kids get raised and I've got more time, I'm really going to focus on the Lord. I'm really going to build my relationship with Him. I'm going to commit to studying the Word. I'm going to get saved. I'm just going to believe in Him. I'll have energy to do it then. Well, no, you're not, because what happens is grandbabies come after that. You're never going to have time to do those things that you think you're going to do. Don't put off the conviction of the Holy Spirit in your life. If He's convicting you today and you're here and you're lost, understand how serious this is. I'm not trying to scare you into heaven, but I want you to understand Jesus shared this parable for a reason. The hell is real. And the choice you make in your life will make an eternal difference forever and ever and ever. Do you know Jesus as your Savior today? Do you know Him? Do you have that confidence? If you do, then boy, you should feel pretty good today. Because you're not going here. You're not going to understand that torment. You're going to understand that consciousness and awareness in the midst of that terrible situation. You're not going to be craving just a little small bottle of water and know that it's not coming. You're not going to be in that full senses awareness of hell in that eternal state. You're never going to know that. Thank God through the blood of Jesus Christ, we don't have to know that. But if you're here today and you're unsettled, you're unsure, you're doubting, you're fearing, today would be a great day to get saved. If the Holy Spirit's dealing with you, I pray that you make the right decision. Stand with me as we pray. Father,